I absolutely love the Christmas season, you know, and some people start pretty early celebrating celebrating Christmas. I like to wait at least until Thanksgiving, but I definitely know people who, if it was up to them, Christmas decorations would be up year round. You know what I mean? And I remember as a kid, you know, the early signs of Christmas, you know, you'd start to see some trees go up and lights on houses. But for me, the big thing as a kid were the Christmas specials on television. You know what I mean? I loved watching those things. I still enjoy watching those. I mean, probably my favorites would be Charlie Brown Christmas. Remember Charlie Brown? Yeah, awesome story. Absolutely love that. Of course, Frosty the Snowman, that was on every year. And they always had that one with the heat miser and the cold miser. I can't remember the name of that one there. That was always every year. But then there's my all-time favorite, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Anybody here remember Rudolph? Now, is that still on? Do they still broadcast that on television? I thought they did, yes. But I haven't had cable in years, so I don't know. But I love Rudolph. In fact, I would remember when I was a kid, my mom would tell my sister and I, Rudolph is on tonight. And like all day long, how much longer until Rudolph? How much longer until Rudolph? Okay. And you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer really doesn't have anything to do with the real meaning of Christmas. We know that. But there's a message in this story. I want to talk a little bit about the story of Rudolph this morning. Might seem kind of weird to talk about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in church, but if you've been around me for very long, you know that weird doesn't stop me. I embrace weird. So, you know, when your friends say, what did you talk about in church today? Oh, pastor preached on Rudolph. So, but anyway, if you remember the story, anybody remember who was Rudolph's dad? Donner. Rudolph's dad was Donner. And mom and dad were pleased at first when Rudolph was born. Remember, they were all excited, but then something happened. Rudolph had a nose that started to glow. And it took him by surprise. It kind of backed up a little bit. And it's like, whoa, what's that? You know, and Donner's eyes got really bright when this nose, this weird thing, they'd never seen it before, started to glow. And then Santa Claus shows up to congratulate Donner on the birth of his son. And then Santa sees the glowing nose. Santa makes a comment to Donner. He said, if he ever hopes to pull my sleigh someday, he better get rid of that. In other words, I don't want some freak like that pulling my sleigh. Better grow out of it. So in an effort to make Rudolph fit in with the rest of the reindeer, there's Rudolph with his glowing nose, Donner, remember, got some mud, put it on Rudolph's nose to cover it up, and Rudolph started to kind of tongue out and talk a little stuffy like that because his nose was covered up, and Donner says, no, you'll get used to it. You'll get used to it. And as Rudolph's first year progresses, his family has successfully hidden his glowing nose from everybody's eyes. Well, then the scene suddenly changes from Rudolph to Santa's workshop, where we're introduced to this character, Hermie. Hermie is an elf. What do elves do? They make toys, right? And so the elf boss approaches Hermie and asks why he's so behind in his toy making. And Hermie makes the comment, well, I really don't like making toys. And his boss is like, what? An elf that doesn't like to make toys? Well, what do you want to do? Hermie said, I want to be a dentist. Nobody ever heard of an elf being a dentist before. I mean, you want to be a dentist? He said, no. He said, elves make toys. You need to give up on your idea of being a dentist. You can't follow your dream because that doesn't fit. Then Hermie starts singing a song. Why am I such a misfit? As everybody else goes on break, Hermie is singing about being a misfit. The scene flashes back to Rudolph. Rudolph is complaining to his dad, Donner, that his nose covering is not comfortable. Dad, it's not comfortable. Why do I have to wear it? Donner tells him that self-respect is way more important than comfort. Self-respect is more important. Deal with it. And then Rudolph goes on to sing, "Why Am I Such a Misfit?" And then we flash back to Hermie back in the workshop. And what is he doing? He's fixing the doll's teeth. And his boss asks him, "What are you doing?" And Hermie said, "Well, I was hoping that maybe I found a way to fit in." And his boss says, "You'll never fit in." Hermie packs his stuff and runs away. And then we see Rudolph playing reindeer games, and it comes time to practice flying, and he's told by one of the young doe that he's cute. And remember that made Rudolph fly better than everybody else? "I'm cute," he says, and he's flying. And everybody's really impressed, including Santa. He's like, "Whoa," you know, really impressed with how well Rudolph is flying, until Rudolph lands and his nose cover pops off. Santa takes one look at Donner and tells Donner he should be ashamed of himself because he had a son like this. Rudolph is ridiculed, called names, and banned from ever joining in reindeer games. So Rudolph runs off, and he runs into Hermie the elf. They decide that since they're both misfits, that maybe they'd run off together and try to find a place where they fit in. In their journey, they run across one of my favorite characters, Yukon Cornelius. You know, I didn't notice this before, but if you change his beard hair black, almost looks like Ray. Doesn't he put a stocking hat on Ray? I don't know, but I'm just harassing your brother. Almost, not quite. Ray's better looking, but runs into Yukon Cornelius. You know, I love Yukon Cornelius, great guy. You know, Yukon's the kind of guy that'd be great to have as a friend. You know what I mean? But Yukon was a misfit too. He was just kind of different. And Yukon joins Hermie and Rudolph. And so here we have three misfits. Rudolph is a misfit because of something he had absolutely no control over. He was born different than everybody else. Different than the norm. Could not control why he was different. Zero control, yet society didn't like it. Hermie is a misfit because he behaves in a way that is different than society's expectations. I mean, everybody knows that elves are toy makers, not dentists. I mean, what did he think? He could be a dentist instead of a toy maker like he's supposed to be. He's a misfit because he behaves differently. And then you got Yukon, who's a misfit just because he's kind of odd, just different than everybody else. These three misfits are eventually chased out onto the pack ice by the abominable snowman. I mean, this dude used to scare me when I was 3 years old. Okay? But, you know, the abominable snowman, or as Yukon called him, remember what Yukon called him? A bumble. That's right. Called him the bumble. And, you know, run out onto the pack ice, and then Yukon breaks off the pack ice, and they start to float away. And they finally end up at the Island of Misfit Toys. Remember the Island of Misfit Toys? It was an island that was full of toys that were misfits, or not quite perfect. And we have some of those toys. You know, remember Charlie in the Box? And they said, "Don't you mean Jack?" He's like, "No, my name's Charlie." Nobody wants a Charlie in the Box. Then we had the train with the square wheels. We had the bird that couldn't fly, but it swam. You had the boat that couldn't float. You know, all these toys that didn't fit in, that weren't wanted. And then our three misfits run into King Moonraiser, the ruler of the island, who roamed the world every night looking for misfit toys so that he could bring them to his island, a place where they would feel loved. Rudolph, Hermie, and Yukon all go before King Moonraiser, hoping, "Here's an island of misfits. We're misfits. Maybe we have finally found a place where we can be." King Moonraiser tells them that they can't stay on the island because the island is just for toys and they're not toys. Yukon makes a comment. He says, "Even among misfits, we're misfits. Even among misfits, were misfits. What exactly is a misfit? According to the dictionary, a misfit is one who is unable to adjust to one's environment or circumstances, or is considered to be disturbingly different from others. Someone who is unable to adjust to their environment or circumstances, or is considered to be disturbingly different from others. In other words, a misfit is someone who just doesn't quite fit in with the rest of the crowd. Ever feel like a misfit? That you don't fit in? Of course, all of us have at one point or another. We live in a society that, for the most part, doesn't like people who are different. Anyone who is different, who looks a certain way, who sounds a certain way, who acts a certain way, is often bullied, ridiculed, or cast aside. Kind of like the toys on an assembly line. Society wants everybody to be exactly the same, uniform. Now, minor imperfections, oh, they'll pass inspection control. That's okay. Minor differences are okay. But anything major, nope, you're cast into the reject pile with the rest of the misfits. And I know some people might say, well, yeah, that's, I mean, we're better as a society now, Pastor Harry, though. I mean, we're an educated society. We're an enlightened society. This doesn't really happen today. But yeah, it does. Even today, as educated and as enlightened as we like to think we are, we still have a pretty low tolerance for misfits. Why do I say that? Well, take a moment and think about how often you behave a certain way, dress a certain way, and speak a certain way only because it's what's expected of you. Not because that's how you want to be, but because that's what's expected. You're afraid to be yourself. You're afraid to wear what you really want to wear. You're afraid to say what you really want to say. Afraid to be who you really want to be because you want to be accepted by the group. Now, let me pause here for a moment. Just take a slight rabbit trail. I'm not saying that there isn't inappropriate behavior, inappropriate outfits, or inappropriate language. That's not what I'm saying. Far from it. There certainly is. See, God commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. So if my behavior, appearance, and words do not line up with loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving my neighbor as myself, then it's inappropriate. Not society's definition of inappropriate, God's definition. If I can't say in all that I do that I'm loving God with all my being and loving my neighbor as myself, then it's inappropriate. But if I am loving God with all my being, if I am loving my neighbor as myself, then does it really matter what I'm wearing, how I'm behaving, and how I'm talking? Let me give you an example. I want to talk just for a moment about appropriate and inappropriate appearance. Now, let me ask you this question. Would it be legal, would it be okay according to the law, for me to wear a t-shirt that had a big swastika on it and the words Hail Hitler? Would that be legal? Absolutely. Here in the United States, I have every right to wear that t-shirt. Would it be appropriate? No, not at all. Why? Because there are many, many, many people who would find that incredibly offensive. And I cannot say that I'm loving my neighbor if I am going out of my way to offend them. It'd be one thing if the offense was innocent, if I didn't realize it, but really in our society today, there's not a person around that would say, oh, no, that's not an offensive shirt. Okay, I mean, purposely going out of my way. Another example would be how we sometimes, come to different events. Like I remember there was a lady I was talking to one time, and she was bemoaning the fact that people don't dress up for church anymore. She said, now, when they go to a funeral, they'll dress up for a dead guy, but why don't they dress up for Jesus? That sounds all good, but let me tell you, when I go to a funeral, and I'm actually doing a funeral this afternoon, and I will be wearing a suit, but I'm not wearing the suit for the dead person. I'm wearing the suit because I'm expected to wear a suit as the preacher standing in front of the group. If I dressed like I wanted to dress, I'd be wearing a Harley Davidson t-shirt and jeans or camouflage and jeans, okay, because that's how I like to dress. Okay, Billy Sue said, if I do her funeral, I can dress that way for hers. Okay. Aside from the fact that I know at the funeral this afternoon, there's going to be a boatload of people there not dressed up. I see a lot of people at funerals and weddings and events like that in jeans and t-shirt. Okay? So people will go on, well, you know, we need to look our best for God when you come to church. Okay, but my Bible says that God looks at the inside, not the outside. You know, I mean, maybe your best is nowhere near somebody else's best. Okay, whatever, that's fine. But you know, people have said, you know, and I'll get on with the rest of things. They said, is there a dress code at your church, Pastor Harry? Yes, the dress code is wear clothes. Long as I'm not seeing anything that I shouldn't be seeing, wear what you want. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But let's get back on track here. We, as I said before, all of us have felt like misfits from time to time. And maybe the reason is kind of like Rudolph. That there's something about ourselves that we have no control over. And it doesn't match up with what society finds acceptable. Maybe we can't control it. It's part of our personality. You know, I have, as you've probably noticed, a very outgoing personality. I'm loud. I like being loud. Loud is fun. It's who I am. All my life going through school, what was I told to do? Sit down and shut up. I don't like to sit down. I don't like to shut up. I like being on the go. It's who I am. It's a unique part of my makeup. One of my children, I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't want to embarrass Hannah, is very much like me in that aspect. And I remember when she was little, she would go to school where she was expected to sit down and shut up. And she could do that for the most part all day long, but when she came home, she had to let it out. And I remember her two older sisters were just like always, you know, Hannah, calm down. And my wife would say, no, if she doesn't let this go, she's going to blow up. Because she can't be who she is in school. Praise God she found dance where she doesn't have to sit down. She can be who she is and express herself. Use her God-given gifts of activity. You know, loudness comes into play as well. I remember one Sunday morning, just getting ready to start my service sermon, and the electricity went out. For a guy like me, no problem. I can be heard, okay? Singing out loud, talking out loud, no big deal. So sometimes we are misfits because of things about ourselves that we have no control over. Maybe your reason for feeling like a misfit is kind of like Hermie the Elf. Maybe you behave differently than what society deems as acceptable. Maybe you like things that your peers aren't really into, or things that really are against the norm for your gender, for your social class, whatever. I mean, let's be honest here for a moment. How many women do you see as mechanics? Not many. There's a few. There's not many. Those who I know that are mechanics are doggone good mechanics. But you don't see too many. How many men do you see as beauticians? Not many. There's a few, but you don't see many. Those who I know that do that are really good at what they do. But they're also very ridiculed. I used to work with a fellow who was a secretary. And he was proud of the fact that he was a secretary. He wasn't an administrative assistant. He was a secretary. Pulled in good weather on his Harley. Big dude. I wouldn't have taken him on with my three biggest friends. And he was proud of the fact he was a secretary. And he got a lot of grief about that because guys aren't secretaries. Well, he was, and he was doggone good at what he did. But there were times that people like that can easily feel like misfits because they don't want to be what society says is acceptable for them to be. Maybe you feel like a misfit because you're like Yukon Cornelius. In our natural form, we're just odd. There's something different about that boy. Don't know what it is. There's just something different. We're just odd. And, you know, when I say that, we all have those friends who come to mind, and I'm not going to name them because they may listen to the tape someday. But some of my best friends can be described as odd. Yeah, some of us can just look in the mirror and say, yeah, odd, okay. You know, and the list of reasons could go on and on and on. But, you know, to fit in, people often go to great lengths. They'll hide aspects of themselves, like Donner tried to do with his son Rudolph. No, don't tell him, don't let anybody know about that part of you. They hide who they really are. Some people will go out and buy really expensive clothing because someone somewhere decided that's the latest fashion, or really expensive shoes, or, you know, they'll try to dress like everybody else to fit in, or you know, they'll go on fad diets to make sure that they're at what society says the ideal weight is. And again, just a quick rabbit trail on that. I'm speaking from experience from this, okay? Just remember, fat people are harder to kidnap. Okay? We're harder to kidnap. You know, somebody will look at me and they're like, no, I'm going to need at least six of my friends to get him to begin with, and he's going to be way too expensive to feed, so I'm not going to go after him. I'm going to go after one of those skinny folks. Okay? You know, who gets to decide in society what's acceptable and what's not? I mean, as long as it's not illegal, as long as I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, as long as I'm loving my neighbor as myself, does it really matter? Who is it that says this is acceptable and this is not? I don't know. See, we spend so much time and effort sometimes trying to fit in that we forget who we are, who God made us to be. Wouldn't it be great if there was an island of misfit toys today? You know, a place with a king that went around the world collecting all the misfits and bringing them all to a place where they could feel love and acceptance. A place where we could take off our masks and just be ourselves. Where we would be loved because of our uniqueness. The things that society says are not acceptable, we could flaunt and say, here I am, and be loved because of it. Well, there's no actual island of misfit toys. But that's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a place where people are loved unconditionally because of their uniqueness. Sadly, that's not always the case. Now, I don't think we have an issue here. If I'm wrong, somebody please tell me later, privately. Okay, now's not the time. But I don't think we necessarily have that issue here. But there's an awful lot of places where if you don't dress a certain way, you can't come in. If you don't act a certain way, you're not allowed. If you don't read the right translation of the Bible, you can't come in. You know, if you don't believe exactly this set of beliefs, you're not welcome. There sadly isn't any island of misfit toys where everybody is welcomed, but there is a king who loves misfits. There is a king who loves misfits. His name is Jesus. And he has more in common with you than you might be aware of. What do you mean, Harry? He has more in common with me. Well, let's take a look at scripture here real quick. One of my favorite prophecies about the Messiah is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And it says this: who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Let me pause right there for a second. It's talking about the fact that this is a prophecy of Jesus, and it's saying Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. What do I mean by that? You ever meet people that are just like so good looking, you're instantly attracted to them? I mean, your eyes are like, wow, man, they're good looking. You know, kind of like the first time I saw Jack Pino. Somebody's just so good looking that instantaneously he's like, wow, that is a good-looking dude. But Scripture says there wasn't anything like that about Jesus. He wasn't amazingly good-looking and drew the attention of everybody when he walked into the room because of his appearance, which tells me that Jesus was, at a bare minimum, plain-looking, possibly ugly. You ever think about that? The Son of God being created in a way that his society would have deemed as unattractive or ugly? Kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? Very interesting to think about. People were not attracted to him because of his looks. He didn't fit in looks-wise. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. People rejected him. Jesus did not fit in with the crowds. In other words, he was a misfit, didn't fit in. Verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus even appeared to people to be stricken by God. In other words, rejected by God. You ever meet somebody whose luck is so bad? Like, man, God must really not like that person right there. Holy cow. People consider Jesus rejected by God. He didn't fit in. You might be thinking that you're a misfit because of your family. You know, some people don't have real good family backgrounds, and they want to go someplace where nobody knows their family, because, you know, if I stay around here where everybody knows my family, I'm not going to get anywhere because I'm just, you know, one of those people. You know, certain families have certain reputations in the area. So you might be thinking that you're a misfit because of your family, but if you look at the family history of Jesus, you'll find all kinds of questionable characters. You know, we talked about one several weeks ago, a woman by the name of Rahab, who was a prostitute. Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma was a hooker. Talk about a family tree that you don't really want to be proud of. One of the kings of Israel, but a man by the name of Ammon, was one of the most morally depraved people that has ever walked the planet. Incredibly evil man. You know, you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you'll see a few other names there that would shock you. So if you're worried about your family, Jesus is there with you. You might think that you're a misfit because of your social standing. Well, Jesus was born in a barn to parents who were not married. Well, actually, they were married when he was born, but the circumstances surrounding his birth were questionable. Everybody was counting back on their fingers, you know. My grandfather used to say the first baby can come at any point in time. The second one always takes 9 months, you know. It's amazing that, you know, the first baby can sometimes grow in a few weeks is what he was saying. You know, people were saying that, whispering about Jesus and his family situation. Joseph, his earthly father, was a common laborer. A common laborer. Jesus himself was a common laborer for many years before he started his ministry. Mary, his mother, was an unknown woman from a hole-in-the-wall town, a nobody from nowhere. Jesus never had a fancy house, never had fancy clothes. In fact, Jesus even made the comment, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was homeless. There was nothing about his social standing that allowed him to fit in. You might be thinking that you're a misfit because of the way that people treat you. Jesus is with you there too. Mark chapter 3 verse 21 tells us that Jesus' family came to take charge of him because they thought he was crazy. Yeah, his family thought he was nuts. So if your family members look at you and say, man, you are nuts, you know, just know you're in good company. Don't be looking at each other. I see a few of you. Like, yep. Just say, I'm just being like Jesus. I'm just being like Jesus. You know, his family thought he was crazy. Mark 3:22, the religious leaders thought Jesus was demon-possessed. They accused him of being demonically possessed. Matthew chapter 27, people mocked Jesus and hurled insults at him as he was on the cross dying for their sins, doing something for them that they could not do for themselves, and they didn't recognize it. See, Jesus understands what it feels like to be a misfit. Remember this, God made you the way you are for a reason, for a purpose. He never meant for you to be a clone of anybody else. He meant for you to be you. Psalm 139 verse 14 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. Let me shake things up just a little bit more this morning. God never intended us as believers to fit in anyway. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are not meant to fit in. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What's a pattern? It's a model for everything else, right? Some of you in your jobs work with patterns. Or, you know, some of you in your hobbies work with patterns. This is what it's supposed to, you need to make it exactly like this. And Paul is saying in Romans, don't pattern yourself after the world. Don't be exactly like society. No, don't do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Don't be worried so much about the things down here. Don't worry about fitting in." James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." He said, don't be worried about what the world has to say. I mean, seriously, do you want to be like this screwed up world? Not me. As followers of Christ, we are called to be different. We are called to stand apart. We are not called to fit in. We are actually called to be misfits. My all-time favorite passage of Scripture when it comes to not fitting in is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20, says this, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." Now, again, let's look at this. Brothers, verse 26. "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Here's the point. I love this. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God," that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." The Apostle Paul is writing, and he said, you know, think about it. Not many of you were really wise. You weren't really smart. You really weren't all that when you were called. What about this? Think about this for a second. Do you ever consider that the things that make you feel like a misfit may be the tools that God wants you to use to build his kingdom? You ever think that the things that make you feel like a misfit are the tools that God intends to use to build his kingdom? If nothing else, you might give somebody hope, thinking, man, if they can follow Jesus, then I can follow Jesus. Man, if God can do in them what he's done in them, then maybe I've got some hope too. Maybe by standing out and being yourself, you'll give somebody else the courage to be themselves. Instead of fitting in, let's be different. Let's stand out. Why do we need to fit in? Now, I'm not saying stand out just for the sake of standing out. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying take hold of the uniqueness that is you and not worry so much about being a misfit. It's going back to Rudolph. The end of the story, who was it that saved everybody? It was the misfits. Those people that weren't fitting in. And really think about it. When was the last time you heard of somebody who fit in that ever really changed the world? Who are the people that really shake things up? Those who stand out. Those who are unique. You've heard me say it before, well-behaved people rarely change the world. Some of the greatest success stories are those people who stood up and said, I don't care what society says. I don't care what people say I need to be. I'm going to be what I feel God has called me to be. I'm going to act like I feel God has called me to act. I'm going to be the person that I feel God has called me to be. Yeah, I might turn a few heads, but I'm going to be the best me that I can possibly be. I'm going to use what God has given me to build his kingdom for his glory, not for me, but for him. Jesus is the king of misfits. And in his kingdom is a place for everybody. In the kingdom of God is a place where you can be loved for who you are, warts and all. Where you can be you. And we don't care. In fact, if you get weird, might give somebody else the courage to be weird with you. Because if you're going to be weird, you might as well be weird with a group, right? Whole lot more fun being weird with a group. Jesus took his status as a misfit and fulfilled his plan and his purpose, which was to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus left perfection, heaven, the perfect place, to come to this world of misfits because he loved us so much. Since that's what he did, who cares whether we fit into the world's mold or not? Personally, I'm proud of being a misfit. And I'm proud to be a follower of the King of Misfits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you don't require us to fit in, that we don't have to be like everybody else. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people, as your followers, to recognize the uniqueness that is us, the way that you made us, Lord, with our particular bent, our particular outlook on things, our particular skills. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to take what you've given us and run with it, to use it to build your kingdom, to spread your love, to share your good news with everybody that we encounter. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be so afraid to hide who we are. Help us, Lord, to take off our masks and to create an environment where people, regardless of who they are, regardless of how they look, how they act, all that stuff, Lord, doesn't matter. A place where misfits feel love, feel acceptance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be closing a little bit different this morning. Normally, we close with a worship song that I invite everybody to sing. We're going to be closing with a song today, but you don't know this song. This is actually a song that Greg Peck wrote, wrote it a few years ago, quite a few years ago, as a matter of fact. But we're going to be playing this song up on the screen, and I'd encourage you to pay attention to the words. Very, very powerful words in this song. If you get the melody and you want to sing along with it, you're welcome to, but just understand you're probably not going to know the song. I would encourage you, however, to really focus on the words to this song this morning. If while we're singing or watching the song, if you need prayer for anything this morning, I would love the opportunity to pray with you. So if you want some prayer, please feel free to come on up. So let's go ahead and stand and watch the song together as we close.
Misunderstandings. As people gaze at me, they laugh. Lord, they laughed at you. You hung on that cross. You knew the loneliness and the pain. Blessed be the misfit toys of this world. said he, their King Jesus. Oh, blessed be the misfits of this world. Blessed be the King, Lord Jesus, the King. Lord.
Lord, I thank you that you love misfits.